Well, good morning. It's always, after listening to that announcement on Helping Hands, it's always nice to have a song and scripture reading before I get up here, because following a comedy team that claims themselves to be male models is a tough act to follow. Hope your Bibles are open to John chapter 14, because we're going to spend some time in looking at those verses that were just read, verses 15 through 26. Because I have been in the business world most of my working life, I have had the dubious privilege of experiencing our legal system from time to time. And although I truly hope that none of you find it necessary to share that experience, I do think that hiring a qualified attorney who is a good student of the law will be the best decision that you will make if you do. Now, I've heard all the lawyer jokes, and I also know that some attorneys act in some ways that seem to be somewhat questionable, in that some would ask a jury to acquit when the gloves don't fit. But in reality, I have great respect for these men and women of the law. Because without them, if you walk into a courtroom or have to face a legal decision or a legal document that your future is riding on, it will be like venturing into a foreign country without any knowledge of the language or customs without them. A good attorney knows the law, knows the decorum of a courtroom, and understands the most recent judgments and legal decisions. But most important, they use all of that knowledge for the sole purpose of being your advocate, standing at your side to counsel, instruct, plead for, and protect you from those who oppose you and from things that can hurt you. And at the end of the day, when you face difficult decisions needing legal advice, writing that check for their services may be well worth the expense. Don't ever tell my attorney I said that. Now I don't know if you've ever considered this before, but this need for an advocate is necessary in the spiritual world as well. Meaning that as we stand before judgment, we need a spiritual attorney. And Jesus is just that. He is our advocate. 1 Timothy 2:5 says, "For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus." 1 John 2:1, "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." But while Jesus is pleading to the Father on our behalf, God the Father also sent the Holy Spirit to plead with us on His behalf. A plea to remind us that He is holy, to flee from sin, and a plea to remind us that we are to live in obedience and to love Him as He loved us. In other words, when we sin, Jesus pleads our case to the Father that we have been justified, pleading that our sin is completely paid for by the sacrifice on the cross. But at the same time, the Holy Spirit seeks to sanctify us by pleading with us to live holy as He is holy, so that the good news of the gospel will not be tainted or nullified. And it is the gift of the Holy Spirit by God the Father placed into the life of every believer that we are going to look at this morning. Because in order to be what God wants us to be, we need a helper. The first thing I want us to look at this morning is the Holy Spirit helps us obey the truth in love. The Holy Spirit helps us obey the truth in love. Verse 15, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Four different times in these verses that we're looking at this morning, verses 15 through 26, there is an inseparable equation that our love for Jesus will ultimately be displayed by our obedience to his commands. Verse 15 says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Verse 21 says, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. Verse 23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And conversely stated in verse 24, whoever does not love me does not keep my word. I get the impression that Jesus is trying to make a point. Throughout the ages, mankind has failed at maintaining a love for God, as well as living obedient to his commands. And ultimately, that is why Jesus was sent to redeem us from our sin. But that doesn't mean that love and obedience is no longer necessary. So Jesus, knowing that mankind continually tends to stray away from God, his love for God, as well as straying away from being obedient to his commands, ultimately, he sends us the Holy Spirit, and so that we can love and obey, because that is a necessary act. And he says in verse 16, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. And this helper is sent for this reason, to assist us in loving Jesus and obeying his commands that would otherwise be impossible on our own. The English word for another in that verse is somewhat ambiguous. It could mean that is another which is completely different, or it could mean that it is another which is very much the same. For instance, you could tell me that you got another job or bought another car. And my question would be, is it like your last job, or is it like your last car, or is it completely different? Because just saying that you have something that's another does not answer that question. The Greek, however, uses two different words for another to eliminate the confusion. And the word used here means another of the same kind. So Jesus is asking the Father to send another helper to his disciples that will be exactly the same as if Jesus stayed with them. Jesus, throughout his ministry to his disciples, has lived, taught, corrected, and directed them toward the Father's heart. To love his Father as he loved, to reflect his glory by living compassionate toward others, to forgive as he forgave, and to live holy and righteous lives. So when he says another helper is on the way, it is a helper who will continue to do exactly the same work that Jesus had started in their lives. You know, sometimes we think that the Holy Spirit is sent by the Father as someone who will make us have an out-of-body experience, or cause us to do something odd or unusual, and maybe even cause us to do or say something as if we are no longer in control of our physical or mental capacities. But yet the Holy Spirit is not sent to us to make us convulse. He is sent to make us confess our love to Jesus and to conform us into his likeness. Now, I realize that at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit caused some very interesting events to happen, to the point where the disciples were even accused of being drunk. Because in Acts chapter 2, the disciples were given miraculous gifts. They spoke in tongues, and they were able to prophesy and give revelation. And I in no way want to discount the significant gift that was given to them by the Holy Spirit. But at the same time, While the Spirit may still choose to work in those ways in order to bring glory to God, it is much more the norm that the fruit of the Spirit is the real evidence of God's work in a believer's life. And this fruit can only be produced by the work of the Spirit within us. Galatians 5:22 lists this fruit of the Spirit as love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And it's when these things are displayed in the life of a believer, it is then that we reflect Jesus, and our love and our obedience to Him is most obvious. When Paul wrote to the Colossian church, he reminded them to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Did you notice at the end of that verse that the producing of fruit, which with list we gave, was love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, is strongly connected to increasing our knowledge of God. And that is why Jesus asked the Father to send us another helper like Him, because while Jesus is the one displaying and instructing the disciples about God and His way, they are going to need a helper to bring these things to mind after He ascends into heaven. Look at verse 25 and 26 with me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, meaning that Jesus is carrying on a conversation with His disciples and He is speaking God's truth to them. 26, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. And the same applies to you and I. And although we don't have the luxury of walking physically with Jesus day by day and learning of His commands through His spoken word, we instead have His words in written form. And since it's the Holy Spirit's job to remind us of Jesus' words, we need to first know His words. And this can only be accomplished by a consistent readings of our Bible and meditating on God's Word, because the Spirit of God cannot call to remembrance what we have never heard or read. In Matthew 11:28, in a verse that has been used often to comfort many believers, in that verse Jesus says, "Come to Me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." But do you also know the verse that comes directly after that? Because verse 29 tells us how to come to Him and how to find rest. It says, "Take My yoke upon you," or "attach yourself to Me, and learn from Me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Christian, listen. The Holy Spirit can only remind you of Jesus' words and help you live obedient to His commands if you know them. Therefore, we must be in God's Word. We must attach ourselves to it. We must yoke our hearts to Jesus' heart and learn from Him. Because if we don't, the Holy Spirit, whose job is to mold us into the likeness of Christ, will have absolutely nothing to work with. In Ephesians 4, Paul exhorts the church to put aside our old actions, because these old actions are not the things that we learned from Christ, providing that we actually have learned about Christ. Listen. In verse 20 of Ephesians 4, "But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and it is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds." Now remember, Paul in this letter is talking to Christians. So, Christian, what happens when we don't learn of Christ? What happens when we aren't taught and we don't study or learn the truth of Jesus? Then our lives never change, and the old self still remains. And listen, when that happens, Paul goes on to say in verse 30 that we grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. While it is true that we can only be justified by the work of Christ, it is also true that we are to be sanctified day by day by the work of the Holy Spirit. And we are not to grieve the Holy Spirit by ignoring the teachings of God's Word. We need to be diligent to study so that the Spirit that is in you can bring to remembrance all that Jesus said and all that Jesus did. The next thing I want us to look at this morning is the assurance that the Holy Spirit brings to us. And there are four things that we can discover from this passage about assurance. The first is the Holy Spirit assures us we are children of God. We are children of God. Look at verse 16 and 17. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells within you, dwells with you and will be in you. Now the question arises as we look at verse 17. How is it that the disciples know the Spirit of truth when it appears that he hasn't been sent yet? Well, look carefully at the end of the verse. You know him, for he dwells with you, which is present tense. But then Jesus uses future tense when he says, and will be in you. Simply put, the Holy Spirit is part of the Godhead. And just as the Father and Jesus are one, therefore, the Holy Spirit is also one with them and has always existed, bringing about the will of God, bringing about his plan and his purpose throughout the ages. In other words, the Holy Spirit has always been among them and among the disciples. But there's a greater truth that we also must understand, and that is that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are so interwoven. They have such a oneness that if one is with you, all are with you as well. In our past studies of John, we have seen that Jesus and the Father are one. And if this is true, then every time that Jesus was with his disciples, the Father was with his disciples also. And Jesus made this clear back in verse 9 of chapter 14 when Philip asked to see the Father, and Jesus answered, "Have I been with you so long that you still don't know me, Philip?" So we know that Jesus and the Father are one, and if we know that, the very next logical conclusion must be that the Holy Spirit is one with them as well. Meaning that when Jesus was with or alongside his disciples, the Spirit was there too. And since they know Jesus, they also know the Spirit. And here's the important part. All three persons of the Godhead are actively involved in your life, especially in your salvation. And it starts with the Father. John 6:44 says, Jesus says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." So clearly, God is the initiator of anyone becoming a child of God. But then, because of sin, the Father has sent a rescuer for mankind. So the Father sent Jesus, his only Son, who willingly paid the price for our sins on the cross, redeeming us through our faith in that sacrifice. So without the drawing of the Father to Jesus, and without the redemptive sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, our spiritual life, our salvation, would never exist. But the third person of the Godhead is just as important, because now the Spirit of God is placed within us, constantly reminding us of the mercy of God that calls us to be His child, and the unselfish grace of the Son who paid the ultimate price. All three, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, all three justifying and sanctifying us, making salvation possible. And if you know one, there is no question you know all three, because the three work as one. Look at verse 18. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Listen, in the heart of every believer is the assurance that he belongs. The assurance that we are not orphans. The assurance that since Jesus is in the Father and we are in Him and He is in us, it means that we are so interconnected that nothing will ever remove us from His love and His family, even though we did nothing to deserve it. Which leads us to our second assurance of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit assures us we will never be abandoned. Verse 18, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Verse 18 reassures the disciples that Jesus' departure is not like a father who leaves his children as orphans when he dies. Because not only will he come and prove himself to be alive after his resurrection, he will also come to them through the Spirit and be with them forever, ever, because Jesus and the Spirit are one. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 and 16, we are told if we have the Spirit of God, then we also have the mind of Christ as well. Listen, the natural person, that's one who does not know Christ, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are not spiritually discerned. And then verse 16 says, but we, believers, we have the mind of Christ. Although this is kind of stated in reverse, these verses say that the reason that we are able to accept and understand the things of the Spirit of God is because we have the mind of Christ. Meaning, if we have the Spirit within us, we also have Christ's mind in us as well. The point is, Jesus never leaves his disciples. They were never orphans. Oh, he may no longer be present with them in the flesh, except for maybe a short time after he was raised from the dead. But when the Spirit was sent to live in them, they would immediately know that they were never abandoned, because the Spirit brought with him the mind of Christ that would be with them forever. But let me show you something more to this point. Stay with me. In verse 21 through 24, let me read that to you, and let's kind of expound on this a little. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home in him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the words that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. To manifest oneself simply means to make myself obvious and clear. So Judas raises the question, how can Jesus make himself clearly known to the believer and not at the same time make himself clearly known to the world? Judas at this point is still thinking that Jesus is going to set up an earthly kingdom. And if he's going to do that, therefore he should show himself clearly to everyone so that his kingdom can ultimately be established. But Jesus is not talking about a powerful kingdom on earth. Jesus is talking about building a kingdom in the hearts of believers. And it is only those believers who he will make himself fully known. And look at who shows up in the heart of every believer who is given the Holy Spirit. Verse 23, Jesus answered, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Talk about never being abandoned. Did you notice that Jesus, in these few verses, returns once again to the theme of loving and keeping his commands, even after he told them that he was going to send them the Holy Spirit? Why is that? Well, I believe it's because keeping his commands and loving him is impossible without God living in us. So it's only when the Holy Spirit is sent to us that we can begin to grasp the things of God. Because it's then that both the Father and the Son make their home in us, placing the very power of the Almighty Triune God within us, enabling us to love Him for who He really is, and in return, keep His commandments, all by the urging work of the Holy Spirit. Christian, we are never abandoned. We are never left to try to make this on our own. If we are in Christ, we have the power of Almighty God within us, walking with us every step of the way. The third promise of assurance is the Holy Spirit assures us we have life in Christ. Good verse 19 again. Because I live, you will also live. This is one of those statements that has a both now and later implication, in that they will see Jesus after his resurrection alive, and they will see that he truly lives. And because of that, there is the assurance to every disciple that since death could not hold Jesus, death will not hold us either, and we will have eternal life. But is our life in Christ only about eternal life? What about this life? Didn't Jesus promise in John 10:10 that he came that we may have life and have it more abundantly? What about that abundant life? Unfortunately, we always view this abundant life as something that we should ultimately work toward, rather than being joyful that Jesus has already accomplished it. In other words, we feel that the abundant life could really be finally available to us if we could just finally do things right. Every believer, because we still have this fleshly body, will continue to struggle in sin. And until we have glorified bodies at Christ's second coming, this struggle will continue. And because of this, Satan will constantly accuse us that it's our failures that really define us, placing the abundant life that we so desire just beyond our grasp. However, since we have the Spirit in us, giving us the mind of Christ, we have the assurance that because He lives, we are rescued from this body of death, leaving the life ahead of us, even with its failures, full of abundant joy. Listen to Romans 7:24 through 8:2. He starts off by saying, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" You see, that's our cry. That's our frustration, knowing, feeling we can never have this abundant life. This body of death consumes us and it troubles us and it makes us weary. In verse 25, he turns the corner and he says, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of flesh. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death." Do you see the contrast in those verses? They are as far apart as the east is from the west. On the one hand, our flesh cries out, "Who will rescue me from this body of death?" But then the Spirit of life comes in and says, "You are free from the law of sin and death. Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Every believer has been sent the Holy Spirit to assure us of this very fact, that we have life. We have abundant life because Jesus lives. And don't let the lie of Satan quench the Spirit's assurance of this wonderful, joyful truth. We have the abundant life of Jesus Christ because the Spirit lives in us. The last promise of assurance is this: the Holy Spirit assures us we will see Jesus. Again, back at the end of verse 19, "Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me." The world in verse 19 is referring to the unbelieving world. So while the unbelieving world can no longer see Jesus because he no longer walks this earth, we who believe in him can still see him, because another helper who is the same as Jesus lives within us. After the resurrection of Jesus, the only people that saw Jesus alive were those who believed in him. It was either his disciples or someone who was to become a disciple, because after his death, the world didn't see him anymore. But to those who believed, he still appeared to them and walked with them and talked with them, and he continued to teach them his truths. He appeared to them in their weakest moments. He appeared to those who were hiding away in a room, fearful and afraid, and he said, "Peace be to you." He appeared to those who were sad because they were sure they had lost the best thing that had ever happened to them. And he asked, "Why are you weeping? I'm here." And he appeared to Peter, who probably thought he had failed beyond any possible forgiveness by denying Jesus several times, only to be encouraged by Jesus to love him more and to be the shepherd that he'd called him to be. Through the Spirit of God, Jesus still makes himself known to all who believe. When we are weak, he is strong. When we are grieving and sad, he reminds us that he will never leave us or forsake us. And when we fail, he reminds us that he paid the full price for that failure. And the Spirit reminds us that not only will we see Jesus daily through the study of His Word, but He also reminds us that one day that we will see Him face to face when He comes again and takes us to our forever home where there will be no more sin, no more sadness, no more weakness, and no more pain. The Holy Spirit is a gift to all who believe. A gift that assures us that we are safe, secure, and sealed as God's children. That He will never leave us or forsake us. And that we are assured of a new life in Christ. And that one day we will for sure see Him face to face. And that day when you and I stand before a holy God, weak as we are now in the flesh, our advocate, Jesus Christ, will stand at our side and plead not guilty. But until that day, you and I and every believer need a helper. We need the Spirit of the triune God to live within us so that we can love as He loved and keep His commands. Think about it. Through faith, we have the Father's great love. Through faith, we have the Son's sinless, sacrificial life, and the Spirit constantly reminding us of their words, all three living in us for the purpose of sanctifying us so that we can do and be all that we are called to do. To go into the world, to preach the gospel, and make disciples. And with that much help, and with that much authority, may we never shrink back. Will you pray with me? Father, it's impossible to grasp the work of the wonderful gift of the Holy Spirit in just a few minutes of study. The Holy Spirit has been given to us by You for the purpose of sanctifying us, to make us like Christ, to show us who You really are, to show us Your true love for us, to show us the commands that You want us to obey. And Father, the only way we can do that is we need to go on an investigative search to know the truth of who You are, to open our Bibles and pour our lives into them, to make this an important part of our daily life, our weekly schedule, that we at the end of the year will look back and see that we pursued You with all of our heart and all of our soul and all of our minds. Lord, I pray that You would make the Holy Spirit in our lives powerful in that way, that You would convict us of this truth, that we need to know Jesus' words so that He can have the power to work within us. And Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.